Beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we get on to the trespass offering, brethren and sisters, we've got a few minutes to spare. I've made adjustments in these notes. We might go over those transparencies we weren't able to show you about the fundamental rule of the sin offering. There was a little confusion over that, and I'm not surprised at that, because there is a lot of detail to remember. But just to show you here on the transparency what the fundamental rule was. Now, the fundamental rule of the law, as mentioned in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30, reads like this: "And no sin offering," if you watch my pointer while I read it, "and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten, it shall be burnt in the fire." And the word there, burnt, means to be destroyed. So when they took the blood of the sin offering and brought it into the tabernacle to make reconciliation inside, they had to burn the body outside the camp. On the other hand, with the other type of offering, when the blood only went to the altar in the outer court, then they could eat the body or portion of it standing alongside that altar. And the great lesson, as pointed out in Hebrews chapter 13, was, as the apostle said, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." In other words, brethren and sisters, the animal that really came before God in the sense of the symbol of it, Israel couldn't partake of that animal, and therefore they never really had fellowship with God in the real sense with that animal sacrifice, because they were not permitted to eat of its body. The fellowship that Israel enjoyed with God only took them to that outer court and never really took them here to the presence of God. And so the apostle is able to say, "We have an altar whereof they've got no right to eat who serve the tabernacle." And of course the reason is that their altar was out there, our altar was in there. Those under the law are outside, those in Christ are inside. And that's the point that he was making. So that was the fundamental rule of the law. Whether whatever type of sin offering was made, wherever its blood went, so its body was to go in the direction where the blood pointed. Now, I pointed out, brethren and sisters, that there are only two occasions when that was ever made a difference of. There was ever a difference there. First of all, the consecration of Aaron to the priesthood of Israel. And when Aaron was consecrated to be the high priest, we find there that it says in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, "He took the bullock for the sin offering and took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar." Now the blood only went there. According to the fundamental rule, they should have eaten the bullock there, but they didn't. But the bullock he burnt with fire without the camp, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So that on this occasion, God made the exception by law. And the reason was obvious, because Aaron was only a shadow and a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, and he could never be the very image thereof. And because God was showing by prophecy here in the details of this law that even when Aaron was consecrated to be the high priest, though the bullock's blood only went to the altar, they still burned it outside the camp. He really never, ever, in that sense, was formally introduced to God here in the most holy place. Now we know, brethren and sisters, that later on, as high priest of Israel, he did go in there once a year. But in his inauguration ceremony, that fundamental rule was not kept, because God was indicating that Aaron was really not the great high priest of our profession. Now the only other occasion when that was ever broken again was done by Aaron himself. And at the end of the consecration ceremony, with the offerings of the people in Leviticus chapter 10, we read that after the death of Nadab and Abihu, in verse 16, it says, "And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry. Because he knew that the fundamental rule had been broken. He says, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering today, and so on. Because he knew that they broke the fundamental rule. Because the blood of the goat only went there. And they should have eaten the goat there, but they didn't. Behold, the blood of it was not brought into the holy place. In other words, he said, you know that the blood didn't come in here, therefore you should have eaten the goat. Why have you destroyed it? And of course the answer of Aaron was, such things have happened unto me today with my family, and would it have been acceptable to God if I, representing the father of the nation, should have eaten that sin offering, representing my family, when my own personal family has been disobedient? And when Moses heard that, he was content. And so you find, therefore, that fundamental rule was broken again. Not this time by commandment, but by permission. Because Aaron's understanding of those principles was so wonderful, brothers and sisters, that he'd rather have that body destroyed than that he that day should represent the nation as the great high priest of their profession. And so that was the matter of the fundamental rule and the way, of course, in which it differed in those two places. Now, we're going back. Any more questions on that afterwards, we'll be very happy to answer them for you. We come now, brothers and sisters, to consider the trespass offering. Now, we do these in order because we believe that where you have in the law multiple offerings, they generally run in this order because there is a progression of thought there. We are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body of sin is destroyed that we might rise to newness of life, the sin offering. The trespass offering has particularly to do with our relationship with our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbour as ourself. We move on to the burnt offering, which is dedication to God, and finally, of course, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that is the order, you might say, of our life. And so we consider this morning the trespass offering. Now, it's not going to be easy, brethren and sisters. Some of these details are a little bit complex. Therefore, listen carefully. If you have any questions, write them down, and I'll only be too happy to answer them for you if I possibly can. First of all, we read in Leviticus 7 and verse 7 these words. Leviticus 7 and verse 7. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. There is one law for them. Now, he doesn't mean by that, brethren and sisters, that the details of those offerings are the same, because they are very much diverse. He's talking about their relationship one to the other. Now, the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering was in, of course, what was offered. There were other differences, of course, but you'll see on the chart on my right-hand side that with the sin offering, it went from a bullet for the high priest and the nation, right down through the scale, from the goat, the female lamb, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, right down to a handful of flour. Whereas in the trespass offering, there was no alternatives. It was a ram in all cases. Let's have a look at that in Leviticus chapter 5. Let's check that out, brethren and sisters, together. And dealing here with the trespass offering, we read in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And so he was given no alternatives in this case. And that's what marked that trespass offering out as being quite distinct. Now, there was another thing about the trespass offering too that made it very unique. And that is this: that material reparation had to be made for the wrong that was done. If we do something wrong against our neighbour, against our brother, we've got to make restitution. And so we read in the 16th verse of that chapter, of chapter 5, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So, brothers and sisters, please just concentrate now. The difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering: the sin offering had a long schedule of offerings, this one had no alternatives but the ram, and this one also, the trespass offering, material reparation had to be made for the wrong that was done, which was unique to that sacrifice. Now, they are the things we've got to bear in mind. Now, where a lot of people run into problems is that they find in the fifth chapter again, in verses 6 and 7, the word trespass used of a sin offering. And they get confused about that. So we read in chapter 5 and verse 6, and this section is really dealing with the sin offering. We read in verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he had sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Again in verse 7, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Now, a lot of brethren and sisters get confused because the word trespass is used in the context of the sin offering. But you see, brethren and sisters, it is used there not as a proper name of that offering. The offering is distinctly called the sin offering. And the word trespass there is not to be understood as the name of the offering, but as an expression, because the word means for his guilt. It's the guilt offering. So that you read that then, he shall bring for his guilt a sin offering. It's not a trespass offering. It's a sin offering. But the word trespass there is not doing duty for the name of the offering, but being an expression that the man is guilty. So if you can remember that, you won't run into that trouble again. And the way you divide the offerings up between what is the sin and what is the trespass is by those two things I've told you. That the trespass offering was distinguished by the fact that only one animal was allowed, and also that material reparation had to be made for the harm that was done. Well, you might say to me, well, what is the difference between a sin and a trespass? The law certainly saw them as being different. What is the difference? Well, let me try and explain it to you. If I think an evil thought, which I quite often do, I can tell you, if I think an evil thought, and you know nothing about that, and the evil thought's got nothing to do with you, but happens to do with one of my weaknesses, I have sinned. You remain unaffected by that. But if I went to a brother and whispered in his ear some sin that you had committed and slandered your name, that is a trespass because I've involved you in that. In other words, a trespass involves another party. So you go out in the road and you walk through the fields and you see a notice in a man's property: trespassers prosecuted. And that's a fair rendition of that. That term is a fair word to describe what you've been doing wrong. When you get through that man's fence, it isn't because you're simply breaking a law. That is his property. So you have wronged that man. It's a trespass. Trespassers prosecuted. If I steal from you, that's a trespass, because it's your money. And so on and so on. And there's the difference. So a sin is something that I do that only affects me. But a trespass is something that I do that affects you. Now, brethren and sisters, all trespasses are sins, but not necessarily all sins are trespasses. Because not all sins affect somebody else, but some do. That's right. They're all trespasses against God. Now, this is an interesting question, because it brings me to my next point. Now, this is extremely interesting, but it'll take some following. In the trespass offering, there were trespasses against God and there were trespasses against man. Now you might find some difficulty, brethren and sisters, in trying to appreciate how we could trespass against God and that be distinguished from a sin. But there was a difference. So there were trespasses against God and there were trespasses against man. Now they are found in Leviticus chapter 14 through to chapter 6 and verse 7. Because the trespass offering begins in chapter 5 and verse 14 and it runs through the 6th chapter to verse 7. Now in that section we have trespasses against God and we have trespasses against man. I should have had a transparency on this, but I haven't. But if you're making notes, make this note and then I'll explain it to you in a minute. In the trespasses against God, we have it in two sections. We have trespasses against God where reparation is made from verses 14 to 16. And then we have trespasses against God where no reformation is made in verses 17 to 19. But in the trespasses against man, reparation is always made. Now I'll go over that again, brethren and sisters. With trespass against God, the section is divided into two. In the first section, the trespass has got to be made amends for, and material reparation has to be made. But in the second section, no such material reparation is made, and there's a reason for that. In the case of man, reparation would always be made. Material reparation would always have to be forthcoming. So if you can remember that, then we'll see the reasons why. Now, how do we make reparation to God in a trespass offering? Well, there's a little clue in what happens. Listen carefully. Here's the first section, verses 14 to 16, where material reparation is made to God for a trespass. Verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass a ram, and so on, and he shall make reparation. Now you see how he makes reparation, because he knows what it is, the holy things of the Lord. So somebody hasn't paid their tithe. Somebody hasn't bought the first fruits of their land. Someone hasn't dedicated the firstborn of their animals. And the holy things of the Lord, brethren and sisters, were material things, which Israel were ordered, commanded by God, to give to him. So when it was brought to their attention that they had neglected, for example, to pay a tithe, they had a material thing from which to compute the reparation of the fifth part. So they could say, well, a tithe of my earnings was $20. That's a very great guess. Big variations up and down all over the place with that. But assuming that the tithe of my offerings were $10 and I forgot to pay it that week, well then of course I was robbing God of the holy things. I would have to make a ram for a trespass offering, give him the $10 plus two more, $12. And because it was a holy thing where I was enabled to get a material base, I could compute the reparation. But when you come to the next section, brethren and sisters, in verse 17 onwards, you find that there are things in which we violate the rights of God and we're not always sure what they are. If a soul sin, we read in verse 17, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of Yahweh, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. Now what he does then, in verse 18, he brings his ram, but he can't make material reparation because he hasn't got a base to compute it. So here we are again. I'll try and go over it again. Here's the two ways in which we can trespass against God. I've robbed God of the tithe. I haven't paid him of the tithe. So I know what it is. It's $10. I've got to bring my ram, make the offering, pay the $10 plus two, which is 12. I know that. Now on the other hand, there is something I feel that I'm doing against God. I feel an inadequacy. And this could only be in relation to God. You feel an inadequacy somewhere. You feel that you're violating the rights of the Creator. You're robbing Him of something, brethren and sisters. But you just can't get your finger to the point of exactly what it is. But because you feel you're robbing God of His time, or whatever it is, you've got to make a ram for a trespass offering. But because you can't explain to that priest exactly what that matter is, you can't make material reparation. And that could only happen in things pertaining to God. And the fact, brethren and sisters, in my view, the fact that that trespass offering in relation to God is divided into two parts, one where you make material reparation and the other where you can't, is a watermark of inspiration. Because it would never happen to man, because he'd tell you what you've done wrong. But God doesn't tell you. He leaves you with that feeling of inadequacy. See, brethren and sisters, our time is God's. Now, this is not some fancy interpretation. This is what the Bible says. We are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. So God has bought my time. He's paid for it. It is His. The price that He paid is beyond silver and gold. We might say it was the death of His Son, like that. But brethren and sisters, let me tell you, it was the death of His Son. That's what bought me. And the Son loved the Father, and the Father loved the Son. And I sit with my eyes glued to a television set till they almost go square, with God's time bought in agony by a boy that He loved dearly. And that's what I'm doing with it. One day I'll wake up. I don't do this, by the way. There's not one in my house. It'll come in over my bruised, dead, and battered, and dead body. But you see, brethren and sisters, if I sit there like that, I might wake up one day and say, what am I doing? It's not so much the immorality of the television set. That's bad enough. It's not so much what I'm looking at. What am I doing with that time? Now, how am I going to compute that? How am I going to compute a material reparation there? I can't. But there's a tremendous feeling of inadequacy, and that's got to be put right in my life. And I've got to redouble my efforts to redeem the time if possible, buy it back before God. Now, we're not under the law, so we haven't got material things we've got to give to God. There are no tithes, first fruits, firstborns, and so forth. So we would never be in that situation where we had to make material reparation to God. But the principle still applies, brethren and sisters. We're under the spirit of the law, if not under the letter of it. And the spirit of the law is teaching us that that's God's time, and He's bought it, and He owns it, and we pay it back to Him. And we do so not on the basis of a material reparation, but on the basis that we don't know just how much we've lost at that time. And so we do our very best to make that up in service to God. Now, when it comes to man, oh, that's different. Always material reparation would be made, because if we forgot what it was, the brother would remind us. He would know what we've done wrong, and he'd tell us. Now, in chapter 6, of course, from verses 1 to 7, we have the matters of trespassing against our brethren. Now, we could read them all if you like, brethren and sisters, but it's very obscure in the Authorized Version. Let me just list to you the five matters which are listed here that constitute a trespass against our brothers. First of all, in verse 2, there may be matters left in our care. We're entrusted with the care of our brother's property. Again, in verse 2, it deals with the, and I'm now using the original Hebrew here, we might defraud our brother in a case of bargaining. In verse 2 again, we could even rob our brother. In verse 2 again, the matters of oppression, we could oppress our brother. And in verse 3, we could tell lies in relation to some property that was found that we know belongs to our brother, but we'd like to have it. Now, you know, we're not under the law, brethren and sisters, but it wouldn't need me to tell you that we have very much the spirit of that in our lives. Now, you take matters left in our trust. Now, I don't know how your ecclesia operates, but I'll tell you that when we go to overseas, or if Verna comes with me, We haven't got any problem whatever as to where the children have got to go. Our problem is trying to keep them limb for limb and take a case they get torn apart. Because everybody wants your kids because they're friends with this one and that one and everyone and everyone else. And you know, quite often happens that we'll come home from the Sunday morning meeting for the dinner table and we'll be halfway through the meal before I realise that Mish is not there, Colin's not there, but is little Joey Blow or Susie Liz so-and-so. And I, hey, where's them? Oh, they went with them and we got these and they got them. And you never got your own family Sunday, ever, in our place. Matter of fact, one brother on two successive Sundays left his children at the hall. This is absolute. That's true. It's absolutely true. He drove off and left his kids at the hall, assuming they were Uncle Artie someone. They weren't. The poor little devils were in the hall. And but fortunately, brethren and sisters stay at the hall. Some of them have their lunch at the hall who live a bit of ways, and they stay there because we have afternoon Sunday school. So they didn't starve to death. But he did it the next Sunday because it's so common. Now, those kiddies are left in our trust. Whoever comes into my house is in my trust. And where my kiddie has gone is in their trust. And that's a very big trust, brethren and sisters. And you imagine how we could wrong our brother in that matter of the trespass offering, in leaving those children in their trust. Because I would expect, and this is what we all expect in our meeting, we've got a relatively bigger meeting than what you see mainly here, brethren and sisters. There'd be about 220 odd members in our meeting, and we've got about 200 kiddies in our Sunday school, so you see we've got quite a parties there. But we know that wherever Colin is, he'll be seeing exactly the same thing. And they know that when I got there, little girl or boy, that they're with me, and they know exactly that I'll be doing exactly what they're doing. And I won't find my children going to an uncle and auntie's place, and all our brethren and sisters to our children are uncle and aunties. I won't find them going there and talking about over the dinner table about what they saw on TV last night, because they haven't got it any more than I've got it. And we've left those children in their trust. They're my children and I got theirs. And you see, brethren and sisters, a very serious matter. The spirit of that applies today. Very much so. We've been away. We came over this country 15 years ago for 13 weeks. I'd never do that again. I'd never leave my children like that again. We had five kiddies. Michelle was only 12, Shirley was only 12, went right down to little Colin about 5. Never would I do it again. But we knew that where they were in good hands. They were left in trust. And there was no trespass against my rights when I got home. Those kiddies were just the same as I left them. Now, what about defrauding our brethren in matters of bargaining? Oh, you know, that goes on all the time, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? I mean, in minor areas, I suppose. Most of us, you know, we buy something for a brother and we never take the money. We say, oh, forget it. And that's what we all do. I think it's a wonderful thing. But it's very easy sometimes, brethren and sisters, when the mighty dollar arises, where between brethren, we might buy something at a very cheap price. And we see that the retail price was much, much higher. So if we sell it somewhere between, the brother's still getting it cheap and we get a bit extra. Really not right when you get down to tin tacks. Robbery. Who, you wouldn't rob your brother, would you? Or would you? You know, Jesus Christ indicted the leaders of the ecclesia of his day for robbing people of the knowledge of God's word. If we fail to understand our Bible, brethren and sisters, we can commit a trespass against our brother, we can rob him of his heritage because he mightn't have the ability to study the Bible. We might have that ability. Matter of fact, we might use our ability wrongfully and put into his head wrong ideas. We might teach him he's got the Holy Spirit. We rob him of his heritage. That's a trespass against your brother. Or we can oppress our brother. We can be arrogant and proud. We can push down our brother to a point where he'd leave the truth. That's a violation of his rights. We can tell lies. All of those things are possible. And so there was the trespass against our brethren. Now, brethren and sisters, God says that when you trespass against your brother, you can only offer a ram. Now, according to the schedule of offerings, or to quote the word properly, schedule of offerings, according to that schedule, or whatever you like to call it, The bullock was the most valuable animal, and the ram was the second most valuable animal. When a man offered a bullock, brothers and sisters, he could give away 10 cows, heifers, wouldn't make any difference. That fellow, that bullock, is the progenitor of his whole herd. And his herd, the quality of his herd, is dependent upon that bullock, which is not a bullock, but a bull, really. Same with the ram. Plenty of ewes you can give away, but that chap's your champion. And he was the second most valuable animal. And God made no provision whatever in the trespass offering for anyone who was poor. Not that God is not merciful, brothers and sisters. But it doesn't matter what your status is in the meeting, or mine. If we trespass against our brother, there is no alternative. Put that right. Even at great cost, put it right. God is no respecter of persons. All right, so we've wronged our brother. So we've got to make a trespass offering. And so we go to our flock and we think, well, we've got a few rams here. I'll take that one. Yes, I'll take that one. He's not very good. The other ones I can't afford. So I go along to the priest and I say, look, I've done this against my brother and I feel I should be offering this ram. Oh, yes. What sort of a ram is he? Oh, well, he's a ram. Yes, but he said, what sort of a ram is he? Well, he's all right. Well, how did you pick him? Well, I looked at him and I thought, well, that would be what I'd need. Well, the priest would say, well, look, I've got news for you. I will estimate the value. You look at verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass, this is Leviticus 5 and verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of thy flocks with thy estimation. Or as the RSV says, brethren and sisters, valued by the priest. And this very, very important matter. If you just want confirmation of that, come up to chapter 27 of Leviticus and verse 12. I know you don't need confirmation, but here it is. In Leviticus 27 and verse 12, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. And so whenever a thing was to be valued, brethren and sisters, it was the priest that was going to value it. Now you imagine coming to our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And this is a serious matter, brethren and sisters. And we stand before the Lord of all the earth, and the Lord reminds us, as we believe, we don't know the modus operandi of the judgment seat, brethren and sisters. So what I'm telling you now, there may be a great variation in this. But for general purposes, we know that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And our Lord might bring up a point of a trespass against our brother. And we might say, yes, Lord, we knew that, and we were very aware of that, and we became aware of that, and we put that matter right. And he might say to us, yes, but it was far more serious than you thought. Oh? And we might be caused to think back, brothers and sisters, about that wrong and how we evaluated it. And we might be told that it was far, far more serious than what we ever thought. And our Lord will tell us, I'll value that, not you. And that's what the priest did. He valued that. No man can be his own rule of judgment. Now you look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, brethren and sisters, a most remarkable reference. And we stand before the Lord of all the earth, and the Lord reminds us, as we believe, we don't know the modus operandi of the judgment seat, brethren and sisters. So what I'm telling you now, there may be a great variation in this. But for general purposes, we know that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And our Lord might bring up a point of a trespass against our brother. And we might say, yes, Lord, we knew that, and we were very aware of that, and we became aware of that, and we put that matter right. And he might say to us, yes, but it was far more serious than you thought. Oh? And we might be caused to think back, brothers and sisters, about that wrong and how we evaluated it. And we might be told that it was far, far more serious than what we ever thought. And our Lord will tell us, I'll value that, not you. And that's what the priest did. He valued that. No man can be his own rule of judgment. Now you look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, brethren and sisters, a most remarkable reference. Here is a man who understood that principle, the Apostle Paul. Look what he said. No man can be his own rule of judgment. And so in the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 4, or verse 4 and 5, he says, for I know nothing by myself. Now let me pause there, brethren and sisters. In the Greek it reads, I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, this is not exactly in the context of the trespass offering, brethren and sisters, but I'm quoting you this to show you that no man is his own rule of judgment. Now, Paul says, concerning his own life, he said, now I really don't know of anything against myself. Now, he didn't mean by that he was perfect. Romans 7 is evidence of that. O wretched man that I am, the things that I would do, I do not, the things I hate, that I do. So he's not talking about being perfect. But he's talking about matters which would keep him out of the kingdom of God. He said, I can't see really anything in my life that would keep me from the kingdom of God. But I'm not the one to say even that. I'm not thereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. I judge not my own self, he said. And so you see, Paul recognized, brothers and sisters, even in a positive way, that no man is the rule of his own judgment. And so you have to find that in the trespass offering. So when you come to the priest, you've got to tell him what you did. This is what I did. He will tell you the value of the ram, not you. He will assess the seriousness of that crime. Now sometimes, of course, you come back to Leviticus chapter 5, they had to bring the ram. I believe the ram had to be estimated, brethren and sisters. And then, of course, they had to make material reparation. It's difficult here to understand whether there was a value to go with the ram or the value is attached to the material reparation. But whatever it was, it goes on and says that he would bring unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, which it says is valued by the priest, with, he says, shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now it would seem, therefore, brethren and sisters, that either the ram could be valued as an animal and it be offered, or perhaps it seems, and I'm not actually convicted of this, there's a difficulty here, or perhaps the priest would value the value of the ram and he'd say, well, that's the sort of ram you should bring, this is the value of it. Whatever it was valued by the priest. Now in the first instance, he would value the ram according to his observation of that ram, its quality. But in the second instance, if it was a question of money, the value of the ram in money, it was to be paid by shekels of silver. Oh, so the man would say, oh, I'll say, is that the value, is it? Well, because I'll get that silver for you. Now they didn't have coins. They never had coins. They paid silver by weight. Coins didn't come till much later. So when you bought anything, you weighed the silver or gold out in a weight. So the man would say, oh, that's what you want with it. And he'd get out his balances and he'd put them on the table or whatever was there and he'd start putting the silver. The priest would say, wait a minute, not those scales. Why? They're all right. Please, not those scales. They're yours.
That's right.
Well, you take them off the table. So you'd put your scales away. And he'd pull his own out. The shekel of the sanctuary, brethren and sisters, was a weight. God had his own weight. It will weigh it by that. Isn't that interesting? You see, you look at Amos chapter 8. See what Israel could get away with their own weights, brethren and sisters. You carry a bag of weights around with you for your own purpose. Look what you could get away with. No man can carry his own set of weights when he comes to God. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances of deceit? No one's going to come to God and weigh out the estimation of his crime, brethren and sisters. God has got his own weight. The shekel of the sanctuary was a weight kept there for that purpose. And when you came up to be estimated according to that trespass, so that weight was put before you. And when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not judge after hearing of his ears, nor will he judge after the sight of his eyes. It won't be any good in that day, brothers and sisters, crying out to him and saying, we're sorry, because he won't be wrong about those tears. Our Lord won't be moved by our emotions. He will judge according to righteous judgment. It's no good saying to him, Lord, 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 we've done many wonderful works in your name. Because the Lord won't be impressed with that, brethren and sisters. He'll be looking at you and judging you according to divine judgment. He cannot deflect from his heavenly Father's justice any more than he cannot afford to deflect from exercising his Father's mercy. But whether it be justice or mercy, it will be done according to a divine standard. When Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was drinking a feast in the golden cups of Yahweh's temple, there came a writing on the wall, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Not his balances, God's. And so when we violate the rights of a brother, God says, there's no alternative for you to put that right. The Bible will determine, brethren and sisters, how serious it is, and God will ultimately determine what it is that we will pay. And so we dislike a brother, and we say we've committed a trespass against him. We've been wrong to our brother because we've thought an evil thought against him. And when we go to God and we say, dear God, forgive me for thinking an evil thought against my brother, and we think that we've done the matter right. John says that we are guilty of murder. We didn't think that. We didn't think that at all. But that's the divine estimation of it. Far more serious than what we ever imagined, brethren and sisters. And that was the trespass offering. Now when we rob somebody of something, having had to make the ram as an offering with the estimation of the priest in silver, in verse 16 of chapter 5, it goes on and says this, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, brethren and sisters, a fifth part. Now, the number 5 in the Bible, we're told, is the number of grace. I'm not one of those brethren who believe that every single number and every single colour has a significance in the Bible. It might have. But I haven't had the ability to sort all that out. But I do know that there are seven numbers which certainly have a significance. 7, we know. 8, the day of circumcision. And the number 5 is so often found, it just can't be missed, the grace of God. Abraham and Sarah's names were changed by the addition of the 5th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that the number 5, brethren and sisters, is the number of grace, is proven, I believe, in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 11 to 13. And this is not the only proof we have of it. But 5 is the number of grace. And here we are dealing, in verse 9 of Leviticus 27, that they had to bring all the firstborn of the animals. And so we read in verse 9, "And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, for good or bad for good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast unto the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation." And so what would happen, brethren and sisters, is this. If I'm a farmer, which all Israel were farmers, I bring my firstborn lamb, I could never redeem that. But if I brought the firstborn of my ass, I could redeem that if I wanted to. God can't accept it in sacrifice because it's an unclean animal. It would be given to the priest. We're not told exactly what happened to it, but I assume, as with the skin of the burnt offering, it would be given to the priest and just given for the priest's own use. God didn't want it, but I still had to bring it. But he said to me, "You can have it back if you want to, if you pay the value of the animal plus a fifth." Now, if I was a spiritually minded Israelite, I'd buy it back. Because I would say, well, as far as the lamb is concerned, that's not me anyway. God will provide himself a lamb. I don't buy that back. That's given to me freely. But this is me. I'm an ass. Don't take that seriously. But look, I'm an ass, you see, and I'm a stubborn creature. That's me. If I've got any truth in me, I'll redeem that ass and I'll pay for it more than it's worth. Because that's what God's done for me. And by the grace of God, brethren and sisters, we're saved. We're saved by grace. Now you know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting the trespass offering. "If ye forgive men not their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses." Simple, isn't it? Is it? Well, let's put it into action. Let's make a practical example of that. Ed Hale. I've stolen $20 out of his pocket when he got off the table. I slipped my hand in his pocket and I grabbed $20. He doesn't know I got it. See? And I go to Ed later on and my conscience smites me. And I go to him and say, "Listen, old chap, don't know what came over me, really. Here's $20. I took it out of your pocket. Sorry, I apologise profoundly. I'm ashamed of myself. Here's your $20. And I go away and I think to myself, "Ah, oh, dear, that's good. I've made that up. I'm square." Whenever do we ever learn, brethren and sisters, that when God forgives our sins, that he calls it square? Fancy going to the judgment seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make matters square. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. But when we go to that judgment seat, and our life is brought before us, Ezekiel says, of course, that to the righteous man, things won't be brought before him in the sense that it won't be held against him. But I still believe, brethren and sisters, that even if it's not literally done, and I say nobody knows the modus operandi, but at least in our minds we will go back over our life and we will realise all the terrible things we've done against God. Who on earth is ever going to make it square? What could you do to God with all the time you've wasted? Mucking around, fooling around with time that he's bought, with the agonising death of his son. Can you go to God and say, "We're square because I said I'm sorry"? Oh, for goodness sake. Look, it's going to be a case, brethren and sisters, of us on bended knees and God saying, "I forgive you." And the grace of God, a fifth, it'll be more than a fifth, brethren and sisters. It'll be 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. No good me going to Ed and says, "Hey, you're $20, I'm square," and then going to my father and says, I've forgiven the brother the trespass, you forgive me yours." Oh, goodness gracious me. Look, I've got to go to him and give him $24 and give him the fifth part. Not because that $4 extra means anything, brethren and sisters, but I'm going to expect more from God than ever I can make square. "If ye forgive men not their trespasses, your heavenly Father will never forgive yours." And if we could ever think we could make things square with God, we're going to be sadly disillusioned. And so it's a question, brethren and sisters, that where sin did abound, grace much more abounded, says the Apostle Paul. And in the figures on Romans, which I've quoted, brethren and sisters, God is keeping ahead of our crimes. We are sinners, day after day after day. And yet God's grace keeps ahead of that all the time, brethren and sisters. We'll never be square. Grace did much more abound, says the Apostle. And therefore, in our dealings one with another, brethren and sisters, add the fifth. Not exactly a fifth. Let's not keep the letter of the law. But if we forgive our brother, do it morefold than ever he deserves or we deserve. That's the issue. And so we find, therefore, that these are the principles of the trespass offering. We've got a lovely little matter to present to you in a moment, brethren and sisters, to finish this, because we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ as a trespass offering, strangely enough. But just to give you a rundown of how the trespass offering was used, without turning these references up, you will see how the rights of another were violated. The leper, who was cleansed from his leprosy by probably miraculous means, had to make a trespass offering. Why? Who's he wronged? Well, when you got leprosy, you were put outside the camp. And you lost all social contact with your people, and you lost contact with the tabernacle. You couldn't serve. You were robbing God of service out there. So when you came back, you had to make a trespass for the service that was lost. Startling revelation, brethren and sisters. So that when we're out in the world, at picture shows, places of entertainment, where we shouldn't be, goggling at something that we shouldn't be looking at, and having a right royal time, we're robbing God of service. It's his time. The Nazarite, when he broke his vow, had to make a trespass offering. Naturally so, because he promised God he'd give him 3 months, 6 months, 12 months of his life. Couldn't keep it. And the Nazarite vow, he had to make a trespass offering for the time that was lost, says Leviticus chapter 6. Again, that principle. When Achan, the troubler of Israel, stole the wedge of gold and the goodly Babylonian garment from the tents of Jericho, from the city of Jericho, Joshua indicted him as committing a trespass offering. Why? Because that city was devoted to God for destruction. He said, I'll have that one. Burn it to the ground, a lot of it. It was God. He said, I'll take that and destroy it. And he took away that which God had taken into his own hands as a matter of a devoted offering. Adultery, brethren and sisters, is classified as a trespass. Not that there could ever be any sacrifice for it. Death was the result for adultery. But it's called a trespass because if ever there's a violation of the rights of another, it's that. For they shall be one flesh. You take my wife and see who you've hurt. That's a very great trespass against me. Adultery was classified as that. Marriage outside the truth was classified as a trespass. In the 10th chapter of Ezra, when that aged scribe, a ready scribe in the law of Yahweh, came back and he found them all married outside the truth, he prayed unto God to forgive them for their trespass offering. And when they put away their strange wives, it says in that record, brethren and sisters, in verse 19, and they offered unto God a ram for a trespass offering. Why is marriage outside the truth a trespass? Because we are the bride of Christ. As a woman treacherously departed from her husband, so has the house of Israel departed from me. When we marry outside the truth, it's a violation of the rights of our bridegroom. It's a trespass. When the Philistines captured the ark, and they wrested it out of the hands of Israel, and it went around their cities, causing all the plagues of the boils and the mice to overrun them, and they writhed in agony, and they got their wise men to get into, what do we do? The wise men said, send that ark back with a trespass offering, because that belonged to Israel. And there was a violation of the rights of another. And we could go on and on and on, brethren and sisters, with the use of the trespass offering in that way. But in all cases that I've outlined to you, you can see that someone's rights have been violated. We've got to make that up. Now come to the classic of them all, Isaiah 53. Oh, by the way, keep your hand in Leviticus 6 because I want to show you something. I want to make this connection absolutely sure, brethren and sisters, because, oh, this is beautiful. It really is. Our Lord Jesus Christ made our trespass offering, and he violated nobody's rights. Now, in Isaiah 53, brethren and sisters, we read in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an asham, trespass offering for sin." Rotherham renders it a guilt offering because he recognizes the Hebrew word. The revised version of the margin of the revised version also makes the notation that it is the trespass offering. And it is, because it's the word which is only used of the trespass offering. And it pleased God to make him a trespass offering. It pleased God to do that, brethren and sisters. You know why? Because he didn't really have to. Yes, he had to be a sin offering. He was a member of our race. Jesus had to die. Don't accuse me of false doctrine, for goodness sake. I believe clauses 5 to 12 of the BASF without reservation. He had to die. He benefited from his own sacrifice. But he didn't have to be a trespass offering because he violated nobody's rights. And it still pleased God to make him a trespass offering. Now, how can we be certain that that is a trespass offering? Well, you read verse 9 with me, and then we'll go back to Leviticus 6. No, we'll go back to Leviticus 6 first. Sorry about that. But I want you to notice the repetition of two words. In verse 2, "If a soul sin and commit a trespass against Yahweh and lie unto his neighbour in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbour," halfway through verse 4, "he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten." Now come over to Isaiah 53. And verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death," and the word "because" should be rendered although he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it still pleased Yahweh to bruise him and make him a trespass offering. And so there were two words lifted out of that context and put into Isaiah 53. Brothers and sisters, tell me this. If you had the gospel records, which we have, and you read the last week of our Lord's life, and you were asked for two words which would describe the treatment he received, they would be violence and deceit. Wouldn't they? They put on him a purple robe, hit him over the head with a piece of wood. They jammed a crown of thorns over his face and tore into his face. In front of the high priest of Israel, he was punched and kicked. They spat on him. That's violence. They stood up in the courts of Jewish law and in the courts of Romans law and told blatant lies about him. And he stood there impassively. And he watched them do violence and deceit. They owed him a trespass offering. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. God hath made the iniquity of us all and laid it on him. He didn't have to do that. He had to die as a sin offering for the sin of the world. But in the terms of the trespass offering, brethren and sisters, they owed him one. And God was pleased for their sake, for him to pay them a trespass offering who'd done no one any violence and deceived no man. And you see him there impaled on that cross, looking down at that mad rabble, inflamed with the passion of hate, casting in his teeth all the abuse that they could find. And the Lord looking down upon that, as Paul said in Ephesians, or in Colossians, he triumphed over them in himself. He triumphed over them in himself. And the passion of hatred, which had taken complete control of them, he was in control of that, looking down upon them and saying, "You owe me a trespass offering. for all the violence and deceit. But my heavenly Father is pleased for me to pay yours. Israel's got to face that one day, brethren and sisters. They're going to come up to face him one day, the representatives of that nation who slew him. And the details of that law will be explained to them. And they will have been put before them, I believe, the principles of that trespass offering. Too late to do anything about it now. Here he is, immortal. There's nothing they can do to either heal his wounds or to take... They can do, except what Zechariah says they will do, they will separate. Families will separate from families. Husband will separate from wife. And they will go individually, personally, into a private room, close the door, and break their heart. And for the first time in the history of the Jewish people, the mourning of the nation will be private. That's what will happen when they see that although he had done them no violence, deceived nobody, yet it still pleased his Father to make him their trespass offering.